How many of you always do what you want to do? One of the things we realize we talk about here at Fruitland Covenant Church, the idea of a life-transforming walk with Jesus. In other words, the idea is that when you are following Jesus, your life is transformed. But if you've been following Jesus for any period of time, there's probably come a moment or two when you've experienced a little bit of guilt. Maybe you've experienced a little bit of frustration that you're not changing or transforming the way you want to change or transform. That you're not becoming the person that you want to become. Or maybe there's that one little part of your life that you just can't seem to deal with. Maybe you become angry really easily. Maybe you deal with wanting stuff that isn't yours. Maybe you deal with lust. Maybe it's a frustration, but there's this part of your life where you're wanting to grow spiritually, where you're wanting to become a better person, where you're looking and saying, I should be this. I see the picture of Jesus in the Bible, and this is what he's like. And this picture is me. And you want to get there so badly. And you're trying, and you're desperate to be there. But you're not getting there. And there are some wrong turns that we can take on that path. I think at its core, that's a good desire. It's a good desire to want to change, to want to be transformed. It's a great desire to want to look more like Jesus. That's at the core of who we are. It's the core of what we teach is to become changed and transformed to look like Jesus. But sometimes on the path there, we take some wrong turns. And we take those wrong turns and we end up in a place farther away than where we want to be. Instead of getting closer to Jesus, we end up farther away. And so I want to take a look at a couple of those wrong turns we can take, and maybe a right way we can begin to look at it. So we're going to be looking primarily at this text from the book of Galatians, but we'll look at the one in 2 Corinthians a little bit. So if you have your Bible, turn to the book of Galatians there. So the book of Galatians is a letter. This man named Paul had written a letter to this church in Galatia, which is in modern-day Turkey. He had been there previously, had told them about Jesus, and now he's following up with them. He's following up with the things that are going on there. And so they were a lot like us. They had discovered faith in Jesus. They had discovered this amazing grace that we sang about earlier, this amazing fact that Jesus gave his life for us, and then we find forgiveness of sins. And they were overwhelmed by this. And then they got to the point where they were, well, what's next? How do we begin to change and transform? And so they experienced this reality, and what they realized was that just becoming a Christian, just deciding to follow Jesus, simply putting your trust in him, doesn't all of a sudden make you perfect. That all of a sudden, all your sins and struggles aren't gone just like that. And so they were trying to figure it out. And a group of folks apparently came along and said, well, here's what you can do. God gave us a bunch of rules in the Old Testament. He gave us a bunch of laws. And so what we need are the rules. Because if you know the rules, then you'll be able to do the right thing. Well, that sounds like a good plan. I mean, we talk here about the centrality of the Word of God. When we had confirmation a few weeks ago, we sat with confirmands. And one of the central things at our churches, we say, we believe the Bible, the Old and New Testament, is the Word of God and the only perfect rule for faith, doctrine, and conduct. So we say, this Bible is our guide. So we've got the rule book. So what we need to do is simply learn the rules better, right? Because if you know the rules, you'll be able to follow them, right? If you just know all the things, if I just give you the rules, you'll get them. One of my favorite writers and teachers is a man named John Coe, and he illustrates this beautifully. He says, you know, wouldn't it be just great if you could take the Bible and you could just give someone a verse and they'd be transformed? And so I could walk up and say, hey, John, did you know the Bible says love your wife? Pow! He loves his wife. You know, if I could walk up to somebody and says, here, Jesus says love your enemy. Oh, thank you for that. Now I can love my enemy. But it doesn't work that way, does it? Simply knowing the right things doesn't work. Simply having the rules doesn't change things and transform us. So what do we do then? And so this is what these people in Galatia, they were faced with. They came along and somebody said, just follow the rules. and you'll be okay. Follow the rules and you'll be transformed. The problem is, knowing the rules and following them aren't exactly the same thing. A little bit earlier in the book of Galatians, he talks about the law being a slave owner, that we become slaves to the law. At the start of chapter 5, he says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." He says, the rules can become a slave owner. They can make you a slave because you're trying to follow them. You're trying to follow them. But just having the rules doesn't enable you to do them. Having the rules can't save you. The rules can't make you better. That's not what they're there for. We learn that in the spiritual life. We learn that in the natural life. That just having the rules doesn't make you better. Just having the rules doesn't make you obey them. I observed there, we saw this just this earlier this week on the intersection here where Weber and Duck Lake Roads come together. There's a stop sign. A stop sign is a form of a rule, isn't it? And what does the stop sign tell you to do? Stop, right? Does the stop sign stop your car for you? No. So when the car earlier this week came to the stop sign and continued on through it, and the car coming the other way hit it, and there was a big accident, can't blame it on the stop sign, right? The failure was in the person to follow the law. And it's the same way with the Bible. We might know the rules, but just knowing the rules doesn't do it. Just having a verse hanging on our mirror or on our dashboard or on a coffee mug doesn't all of a sudden make us able to obey those. And so the struggle is, what do we do then? How do we become to do it? Because what happens then is we take a wrong turn. And this is where two of the wrong turns come in. And there's two I want to talk about. One is we can enter into a period of despair, of just kind of frustration and going down into almost a depression where we realize, here's what the Bible says. The Bible tells me I'm supposed to love my enemies. And I can't do that. And I keep trying and I keep trying and it's not working. And eventually we can kind of just reach a point where we sort of give up. Where we give up on even trying. And so that's the one way to do it. The other way is the temptation is to try and become better on our own. Go into a bookstore. One of the biggest sections is the self-help section. And sometimes we turn the Bible into self-help. So if I just know what I need to do, I can make myself better. A little farther down in Galatians that we read there, it says, the acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, faction, envy. It goes on and on. And there's other lists. And so the temptation is, I'm struggling with one of those. So what I need to do is I need to work harder on it. I need to figure out a way to fix myself. That if I just have the right plan, if I just do the right things, that I can get better. That if my problem is patience, that if I work really hard at it, maybe if I just memorize the right Bible verses, maybe if I say the right prayers, maybe if I do the right Bible study, that I'll become more patient. And that's a wrong turn, because that's relying on the law. Earlier in the book of Galatians, it talks about this, because it says that if we do this, then the work of Christ is no benefit. Because what we're doing is we're trying to continue on with what the Holy Spirit is supposed to be doing in us. We're trying to do what God is supposed to be doing in us. It says, you were called to be free. He says, so I walk by the Spirit and do not gratify the nature. In other words, live in the power of the Spirit. Allow what God began in you to do it. It's what he said earlier, chapter 5, beginning verse 2, where he's talking to these people. He says, mark my words. I tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, in other words, if you start trying to do it by the laws, then Christ will be of no value to you. What he's saying is, you didn't save yourself from your sins. That's at the heart of the Christian faith. The central belief, the first and central belief, is that we're sinners and we're unable to save ourselves, and we're saved by grace by God. But where we miss and where we make the wrong turn is we think we're saved by grace, but then getting better is all up to us. There was that great song, "There is a Redeemer." He said, "Thank you, Lord Father, for sending us your Son." And so we do that. And he says, then what? Leaving your Spirit on this earth until the work is done. Well, what's the work that still needs to be done? Us. We still need to be transformed. And God left his Spirit to do it. He didn't go back to heaven and say, "Okay, guys, you're on your own now. You're forgiven. Now it's up to you. Get better. Get better. Become more patient. Become more loving. Get rid of the lust. Get rid of the covetousness. Get rid of all those things that are bad about you." We can't do it on our own. But we try. We try because we learn that, and we know, and we grow up hearing, Christians are supposed to be good people. We read the surveys in the newspaper and say, Christians don't act any differently than everyone else. And we're bothered by that because we know we're supposed to be different than everybody else. We know we're supposed to be good people. And so what we try and do is we try and get better. We try and become good. But where we take the wrong turn is we try and do it on our own. We try and become moralists. And this is what John Coe, the writer I mentioned earlier, talks about. He said there's two ways you can identify if you're slipping into moralism. And moralism, moral means, you know, simply being good. If you're slipping into moralism, in other words, if you're trying to make yourself better, there's two ways you can identify that. One way is to think about, how do I respond to guilt? In other words, you have done something wrong, or there's an ongoing pattern of doing something wrong in your life. What is your first and abiding response? That's what he talks about, abiding response. But what's the thing that kind of continues and lives in you? If your first and abiding response is, "I will do better, I need to work on that," then you're slipping into moralism. If your first and abiding response is, "I'm going to do better." So if you're coming along and that car cuts you off in the parking lot and they grab that parking, you know, you were driving into the parking lot and you spotted that. It was yours. You saw that parking space and you had your name on it. And you're heading towards it and all of a sudden that other car comes in and slides into it. And your response is less than loving. The words that come out of your mouth, the veins popping on your neck, all those things, and you were like, "Wow, that's not how I'm supposed to respond, is it?" But then you go on, and the next day you're still bothered by it. And you're telling yourself, "You know, Carl, you need to work on that. You need to get better at that. You're not supposed to respond like that." Then you're slipping into moralism. You're slipping into moralism. Because what you are saying is, "I need to do something. I need to get better at that." What's the second characteristic of moralism, or second way you can identify it, is when the awareness of failure leads to overwhelming and abiding feelings of frustration and failure. So it's much the same, but instead of saying, "I'm going to get better, I need to work on that," you just kind of say, "Man, I'm just a failure. I'm never going to get any better at this." That you've experienced that time and you're sitting there and you're there and you go to visit someone's house and you're like, "Wow, they have a really nice house. Their house is a lot better than mine. They have a lot of nice stuff, and I wish I had stuff like this. I'm as smart as they are. I work as hard as they. Why do they have better stuff than I do?" And you begin to do that, and then you get back home and you realize, "Well, you know, that's not a proper way. I'm supposed to be content with things I have. I'm not supposed to envy the stuff that other people have. I'm not supposed to covet that stuff." And then you just kind of get frustrated. You say, "You know, I've been trying this for years. I've been trying for so long to get better at this, and I'm just entering into a place of frustration and a place of failure." You've slipped into moralism. You've taken a wrong turn. So what's the cure for that? What's the cure? What's the cure? What's the solution? What's the way we can get beyond that? And that's what Paul talks about. Verse 1, chapter 5 of Galatians. "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free." God has set us free, and what he wants us to do is to live free from those yokes, and he wants us to be changed and transformed. He wants us to be something more. Talked about it in that letter to the Corinthians too, and he told this story about a veil, and it's this complicated. He says, "Well, you know, Moses used to wear a veil." And he's talking back to the Old Testament. There was this time in the Old Testament where Moses had come down with the laws for the people. And when he was in God's presence, after being in God's presence, he kind of shone with God's glory and he had to put a veil over his face. And now Paul's saying, well, there's this veil that's covering. In other words, you're not able to enter into the presence of God. I want to read you the key verse in that in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. He says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Another translation said liberty. Liberty, freedom, the ability to do this. The ability to enter into God's presence, and it comes through the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit is the one who brings the change and the transformation. You see, moralism goes back to this idea that I need to work on and I need to do better. Moralism is that frustration because you're not changing. What the Bible invites us to, what Paul invites us to, what God invites us to is freedom, a freedom that says the Holy Spirit is the one who's going to change and to transform you. That the Spirit of God is being sent to change and to transform you. Back in Galatians, so I walk by the Spirit, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. Verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. In other words, the law isn't controlling you, but you're being led by the Spirit of God. You're being led by the Spirit of God. So how do we begin to do that? How do we begin to walk in the Spirit? How do we move away from this moralism and frustration? How do we begin to move away and begin to let the Spirit transform our lives? And we do two things to experience this freedom. And I think it's important to realize that, again, it's so easy to turn this into something we do. The first thing we need to do is to open ourselves to the work of Christ. To realize that in the cross we are forgiven and not condemned. Remember what I said, one of the marks of moralism is that feeling of frustration, that feeling of disappointment that we're not good enough. And oftentimes that carries over then, not only is it how we begin to think about ourselves, but we begin to think that that's what God thinks about us. We experience that moment in the parking lot or that moment in somebody's house or whatever it is that we're dealing with. And what we begin to do is we begin to not only get frustrated or disappointed with ourselves, we begin to think God is disappointed with us. We begin to think that God is frustrated with us. We begin to experience condemnation. We begin to get this thing like, man, I'm just not good. I don't think God loves me anymore. I'm not sure because I'm not the person I'm supposed to be. I've been following Jesus for 15 years. I've been following Jesus for 45 years. I've been following Jesus for 3 weeks, however long it is. And I am still struggling with this thing. And, I'm really not sure what God thinks about me because God wants me to be better. And what Paul keeps pointing back to is saying, no, he says, through the Spirit you are free. You are free from that condemnation. That Jesus, when he died on a cross, he offered forgiveness for you. Not just for some of the stuff. Not just for the little things. But for everything. And one of the things we need to do is to realize that we experience that freedom. That we are forgiven and not condemned. And that's the starting place for us, is to realize that we experience freedom and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And that we are not condemned. It's one of the great verses in the book of Romans, chapter 5, where Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. He doesn't say there is therefore now just a little bit of condemnation, or, there's no condemnation as long as you keep your life straight. There's no condemnation as long as you're being a good person and going to church every Sunday. He says there is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. So the first step to experiencing freedom in Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit is to let yourself be reminded that there is no condemnation for those in Christ. That you are forgiven. We forget that so easily. It's something we learn when we're first entering into the faith. We experience this forgiveness. But then so often we get into church and we start focusing on all the stuff we have to do. Come and there's committees to run, and there's festivals to do, and there's slots that need to be filled, and there needs to be volunteering. And we begin to think of the Christian life as things we do and all the stuff we have to get done. And at its core, Christianity is this relationship in which we experience complete and total forgiveness through Jesus Christ. And that brings freedom. Because no longer am I being crushed down by the weight of all these things. No longer am I being crushed down by these things. And that's what Paul keeps trying to say in both these passages when he talks about liberty and about freedom and bringing that. The second thing then is, so not only do we open ourselves to the work of the Christ, but we open ourselves to the work of the Spirit in our lives to bring that transformation. And so back in this letter to the Corinthians, it starts off now in chapter 3, verse 7. It says, now if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory. He says, will not the ministry of the Spirit be more glorious? And so what Paul's saying is, back when the people of God had the Old Testament, they had these letters, they had tablets written on stone, but they were the law. Like I said, the law in and of itself doesn't help you follow it. Me just handing you a Bible and saying, here's what God says, here's the words, here's the law, doesn't help you follow those rules. You know them, which is a start. You know what they are, but it doesn't change and transform you. But what he says is, now we're in a different age, we're in a different time, we're in something different, because God now has sent his Holy Spirit to help us follow those. If you ever want to do a more in-depth study, learn more about this, there's two passages I want to suggest you read. Go to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. Jeremiah 31 to 34, and then the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36, starting around verse 26. I'm just going to read you a little bit of those, and these are the promises. So in Jeremiah 31, it says, this is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And then in the book of Ezekiel, it says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you, and I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. And that's what Paul's talking about. He's recognizing that God made this promise long ago that he would not simply give us the rules and say, good luck with that. Work hard, try, do your best. But that he would send his Holy Spirit to live inside of us to help us follow those rules. And that's one of the primary things that the Holy Spirit, this third person of the Trinity, does for us. It helps us grow. It's not up to us alone. It's not up to your pastor. It's not up to your Bible study. It's not those things. But it's the Holy Spirit's work in you to change and transform you. So what do we do? We open ourselves to the work of the Holy Spirit. And how do you do that? There's lots of different ways you can do that. One is through reading your Bible. One is through praying. We do something called spiritual disciplines. You might fast. In other words, remove yourself from something for a little while. You might serve others. There are lots of different things to do. But the key thing to understand is it's not those things which change you and transform you. It's not setting up the systems and saying, okay, I'm struggling with this thing. What I'm going to do is I'm going to memorize these five scripture passages. And when I do those, then I won't have any more problems. I will be in control because now I know what the Bible says. What we do when we open ourselves to the work of the Spirit is saying, I'm going to enter in and I'm going to give you this time, God. I'm going to read your word to open myself up to the work of your Holy Spirit in my life. Because you're the one who can change me and transform me. See, moralism, back when I said, was that time where you think it's up to you. And so instead of the response being, when I experience that moment of anger and frustration in the parking lot, instead of the response being, I need to work on it, I need to do better, the response is, God, I'm still not there, I need your help. God, send your Spirit to change me. God, do your work in my life. at that moment where I'm doing those, looking at people's and I'm wanting what they have, instead of going, oh, I'm never going to get better at this, saying, God, continue your work in me. I know that I am not condemned. I know that I am forgiven in you. God, continue your work in me. God gives us this amazing gift, His Holy Spirit, to come and to change and to transform us. But it's so easy to push that aside and to become slaves and start doing it ourselves. And so when Paul said, it's for freedom you have been set free, let the Holy Spirit set you free. Turn to Him and open up to Him and say, God, I need your help. God, I'm experiencing these moments of frustration. God, I'm opening myself up to you. And there are different ways to open up. Like I said, it might be reading scripture. It might be going for a walk in the woods. It might be times of prayer. It might be times of fasting. It might be times of doing service. There are so many different ways you can be doing it. It may be coming to worship on a Sunday. But it's realizing these things are not what change you. It's not saying, oh, I've got this problem, so I'm going to do another Bible study. I'm not changing. What I need to do is show up to church more often. I'm not changing, so what I need to do is read my Bible longer, harder. None of those are necessarily bad things to do, but those things by themselves will not change you. The only thing that will bring change in your life is the power of the Holy Spirit. The only thing that will bring you freedom from those crushing loads, the only thing that will bring about that transformation you long for, is the Holy Spirit. And so you do those things, and then you just offer them to God. You say, God, I'm giving you this time of scripture reading, and I'm opening myself up to you. God, send your Holy Spirit and change and transform me. Because that's what we all long for, to be changed and to be transformed. So let the Holy Spirit come into your life. Let God's Holy Spirit come and set you free. Let His Holy Spirit come and change and transform you. Amen.